Welcome. You're listening to the podcast of Covenant Presbyterian Church in Nashville, Tennessee. It's hard to follow that. Thank y'all. Welcome once again. My name is Chad, if I haven't met you yet. If you have a Bible, you can turn with me to Hosea chapter 2, verses 1 through 13 this morning. It's also, of course, in your order of worship as normal. And I just want to start again by helping us remember the big picture of Hosea. Hosea may be unfamiliar to a lot of us. The first prophet in the book of 12 of the minor prophets, and the big picture of the message of Hosea would go something like this, that our relationship with God is fundamentally like a marriage, like a marital covenant. That relationship is a bad marriage. And Hosea is going to tell us what it costs God to heal that marriage. And we said all those things last week. I want to add a fourth to that from the book as well. And that is what we'll see this morning, what it means for us to come home into that healing. If you remember last week, chapter 1 ended on a high note abruptly, kind of out of nowhere, as grace often does, with the promise that the marriage and home one day would get healed. This morning, as we look at the first half of chapter 2, it's going to move in that same direction, only this time the happy ending is not nearly as abrupt. And this is where our fourth point becomes more evident. In this chapter, the rupture of the relationship, the pain that is caused by betrayal, that is caused by sin, the consequences and gravity of that rupture, they're given more of their due. And in this chapter, we get more insight into how God uses the arts, and I chose that word carefully, the arts, not mechanics, of his sovereign love to win a response from us that will make that reconciliation genuine. It is, one way to put it is this, you'll see it as we read, it is grace that comes the hard way. And that is just a part of the story of the Christian life. So this is the opening sermon in Hosea. I want you to hear this once again. The whole book is a story of God declaring that your relationship with him is meant to be close. It's meant to be intimate. It's meant to be personal, experiential, alive with zeal and passion and delight. Hear this also as a story about the pain and the grief and the heartache of sin. Hear this as a story of God's faithfulness when we wander. And hear this as a story of repentance. The call this morning that I hope you'll hear very clearly to come home to him. Young disciples, a question for you this morning. Why might it be good for God to frustrate us? Why might it be good for God to frustrate us? And I also just want to say to parents, I realize we're going to read some things this morning. I'm going to introduce maybe some new vocabulary into your household. I always think it's good for the kids to hear this in church first. Okay? So, you stand now for the reading of God's holy word. Hosea chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. Hosea writes, "Say to your brothers, you are my people, and to your sisters you have received mercy. Plead with your mother and plead, for she is not my wife, and I am not her husband. And she put away her whoring from her face, her adultery from between her breasts, lest I strip her naked and make her as in the day she was born, make her like a wilderness, like a parched land, and kill her with thirst. Upon her children also I will have no mercy, because they are children of whoredom. For their mother has played the whore. She who conceived them has acted shamefully. For she said, I will go after my lovers, who give me bread and my water and my wool and my flax, my oil and my drink. Therefore I will hedge up her way with thorns, and I will build a wall against her so that she cannot find her paths. She shall pursue her lovers, but not overtake them. She shall seek them, but not find them. Then she shall say, I will go and return to my first husband, for it was better for me then than now. And she did not know that it was I who gave her the grain, the wine, and the oil, and who lavished on her silver and gold, which they used for Baal. Therefore I will take back my grain in its time, and my wine in its season, and I will take away my wool and my flax, which were to cover her nakedness. Now I will uncover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and no one shall rescue her out of my hand. And I will put an end to all her mirth her feasts, her new moons, her Sabbaths, all her appointed feasts. And I will lay waste her vines and her fig trees, of which she said, these are my wages, which my lovers have given me. I will make them a forest, and the beasts of the field shall devour them. And I will punish her for the feast days of the Baals, when she burned offerings to them and adorned herself with her ring and jewelry and went after her lovers and forgot me, declares the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Let me pray for us this morning. Father in heaven, would you open our hearts? Would you make your word to dwell in us richly? And by your Spirit, we pray that you would transform us more and more into the likeness of your Son, our Savior Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, I want to look at two things in our passage this morning. The hard grace of confrontation. So we're going to look at confrontation first, seeing that as a grace. And then second, the hard grace of frustration. So hard grace of confrontation, the hard grace of frustration. What do we learn? Let's look at those two things and turn now. The grace, first of all, being confronted. So in chapter 2, the scene opens with children being called by their father to confront their mother. Now, look, all this can get pretty confusing. Here's the confusion. Are we talking now about Hosea's personal experience, that is his home life? Or is this the prophetic message to Israel that's clothed in the language of marriage and adultery? Well, to make you feel better, commentators disagree. It's always really encouraging. But here's where I land. I think it's best, at least in the first three chapters here, to treat these passages as if Hosea's experience as a husband to Gomer and his ministry as a prophet are overlapping. That is to say, the message to Israel continues to be a reflection of Hosea's lived reality. So back to the scene. It opens with Hosea essentially saying, children, go and plead with your mother. Give your mother this message from me. And what does that tell us? Is it ever an indication of family health when one spouse has to talk to the other spouse through the kids? The answer is no. The kids are caught in the middle. Mom and dad aren't on speaking terms. And it's actually worse than that here. The assumption at this point, based on how the chapter progresses, is that Gomer has left for good. She's gone to be with another man. And we'll continue that pattern, moving on from one to the next until she becomes something of a streetwalker. So the idea here is that maybe the children can find her and can get through to her. Now, remember at this point, and verse 1 reiterates that, you can see that there, that these children being sent out on a mission, they have been renamed. So the prophetic message is that these are the children of Israel. These are God's people who have received mercy, who have been reconciled back into the home as brothers and sisters. And so this is a picture of those who are in the reconciled household of faith, who know the mercy of God, who have received that mercy, whose identities are now defined by that mercy. They are given this job, this mission. And that job and mission is to go find and pursue those who have wandered away and to speak on behalf of a husband who loves those wandering ones and yet who is being disregarded, jilted, and ignored. And friends, that is always the mission of the reconciled in the biblical story. It's cast in different ways, but those who have received mercy, God sends out to plead for prodigals to come back to him. What is that message here? Three things we learn in verses 2 through 3. Here's the confrontation. Here's the conversation the children are supposed to have. First, verse 2, plead with your mother, plead, for she is not my wife and I am not her husband. The first thing we see there is the message of radical honesty. Hosea is saying to Gomer, through the kids, the marriage as it currently stands is no longer a marriage. And we have to name that. We're not going to go on pretending that the relationship is something that it is not. A covenant has obligations. And if those obligations mean nothing to you, dear wandering Gomer, then let us dispense with the pretense. You cannot say you're married. You cannot say you belong to God and then live as if you don't. We've got to call it like it is. Second thing, second half of verse 2. Plead with your mother that she is not my wife, I am not her husband. But then this, plead with her that she put away her whoring from her face and her adultery. What does that mean? Implied is this, Gomer can come back if she will. In other words, we don't have a marriage right now, but we can have one. And that's the good news. So what is the condition for that to happen? Gomer has to stop and turn and come home. And the fancy Christian name for that is the word repentance. What is repentance? Is it feeling guilty? Is it an apology? Listen, all those should be components, but there is an action here that makes real repentance visible, and that is a turning around. Stop running away and come home. The third part of the message is a summary of the rest of the chapter, but it's apparent in verse 3. Essentially, if Gomer does not turn, if she does not listen, if she keeps running, things will not get better. They will, in fact, get worse. Look at verse 3. Lest I strip her naked and make her as in the day she was born, like a wilderness, a parched land, dying of thirst. That sounds mean and vindictive. That is actually an economic reality more than it is anything else. If Gomer is intent on continuing down the path that she is on, she will not have anything left. In the ancient world, the adulterous spouse was disowned. They had to leave the estate. They could take nothing with them, including the clothes on their back, thus being stripped naked. So Gomer here is not only forfeiting a relationship, but she's also forfeiting all the blessings, all the protections, all the provisions that came with that relationship. And Hosea just says, look, my children, will you go? Will you go? And will you please plead with her? Do what you can to help her stop believing the lie that there is more joy and fulfillment outside of my home than there is inside of it. Now listen, in the story, Gomer doesn't listen. Neither does Israel. And sure enough, life goes downhill for both of them. But here's the point. No one can ever say they weren't warned. And that is incredibly important because so often God's word comes to us in mercy and in grace to do what? To warn us. For God basically to warn us and to tell us, as one pastor put it, that sin will take you farther than you want to go, it will keep you longer than you want to stay, and it will exact more from you than you can afford to pay. And this is the story that is cast in terms of adultery because I think one reason is the pain and consequences of adultery are so easy to see. But in general, you can put it like this, if you move back, the breaking out from the authority of God for the purpose of self-fulfillment in whatever way that comes, that gets romanticized over and over in our world today. It does not get romanticized here. There is nothing romantic about where Gomer's pursuit of her own self-fulfillment leads. It is misery compared with the blessings of the household she's running away from. Now listen to me. We've all experienced something of that. The Lord is going to work in that. But I want to say two things to you this morning, and I'm always saying these things to myself as well, so I'm putting myself where you are. The first thing is this. Consider yourself warned. Be thankful for the warnings that God's word gives you. Second, for those of you who have received mercy, for those of you who have been identified as children of mercy, remember, your mission is to go and to plead with others in love, to warn them and to love them. And that is not going to be easy. It's going to be awkward. Will it strain your relationships? Absolutely, because God is fundamentally calling you to go to people who don't want to come home. And I would just say to you this morning, welcome to the life of the prophets. It's the life that the church has to take up. But there is always a husband behind you that cares enough about you and about the people to whom he is sending you to plead, and they need to hear his voice, because wanderers, need to know the true heart of God. And that needs to come through us. All right, that's confronting grace. What about frustrating grace? That sounds like fun, doesn't it? Look at it. Look, one way to break down the passage goes like this. Verses 1 through 4. Sometimes it's hard to read the poetic stuff we get in the prophets. 1 through 4 are the confrontation. Verses 5 through 13 are the consequences of Gomer, Israel, not listening to that message. So in those verses, Gomer is sliding down the social scale of Samaria into one bad relationship after another. We got to ask the question, okay, who do these opportunistic men in Gomer's life, who do they represent? Who are the lovers? Well, we found that out in verses 8 through 13. They had a name in Canaanite society, the Baal or the Baals, false gods, idols. So Baal was the name of the Canaanite storm and fertility god. He was worshipped in various local shrines throughout the land. He was everywhere. And he was believed to control the rain and the crops, to give the blessings mentioned in verse 8. So you can see those there. Like all the good stuff. The grain, the wine, the oil, the gold, the silver, the very things that Yahweh had been provided, God had been providing. Baal worship was so attractive because it was basically an ancient prosperity gospel. You worship Baal. You do what he tells you to do. You come to his altar and you get material blessings as a result. You get security, a good harvest, you name it. What is Israel's sin? Israel's great sin here, again, verse 8 was this. It was to take the grain, the wine, the oil, the gold, the silver that God had provided, not Baal, and then not only to credit Baal for those blessings, but to present those things back to Baal in worship. Now, that feels a long way from us. Many of you didn't even know that name before today. No one has ever handed you a Baal evangelism track, invited you to a Baal youth group, invited you to a Baal kickoff women's event, for that matter. The pattern has not changed. There are millions of modern secularized versions of this. Here's the pattern. When you give your heart, as in a marriage, first and foremost to anything or anyone that is not God, that is worshiping an idol. That is Baal worship. And I'm not saying you don't love anything else or anyone else in your life from God. I am saying that when you look to anything else as the source of your fulfillment, security, identity, and self-worth instead of God, in Hosea's terms, that is practically speaking the lover in whose arms you are resting. And that can be anything. And most often it's a good thing that God has given you. So for example, when it's success, we still have students here, success in school, success in sports, success in your career. When that becomes for you romanticized as a certain standard of living, a certain place to live, it can be a political movement, it can be health and exercise. How about this one? The allure of doing things the right way. You know, just getting the schedule right, getting the right family balance. That is not even possible ever. The right routine. These are all of our back-to-school hopes, right? Made into one. When those things become the fantasy of what you think will finally make you feel like your home, or when you serve those things as if your prosperity and security and happiness depends on them, that is your Baal. Right here in the suburbs of South Nashville. How might God's grace meet us there? Look at verse 6. Therefore, I will hedge up her way with thorns, and I will build a wall against her so that she cannot find her pass. And that is God saying, I will frustrate your idolatry. I will frustrate your Baals. Verse 9 continues, I will take back my grain in its time and my wine in its season and my wool and my flax. That is like a husband saying to his wife, I am not going to continue to buy you jewelry so that you can go out and date other men and then pretend like they're the ones who bought it for you. I'm going to take it all back. And I'm going to frustrate you until you see and acknowledge that your true blessing and pleasure and fulfillment are found in me. Isn't that what he says in verse 7? Then she shall say, implied in her frustration, I will go and return to my first husband, for it was better for me then than it is now. And friends, I'll just ask you a question this morning. Have you ever considered the fact that God loves you so much, that he is so jealous for you, for your heart, for your affection, that he is so committed to you personally, that he is willing to hedge up your way with thorns, that he would frustrate you from getting something that you deeply want or desire in order to turn your heart to the pleasure of a deeper relationship with him? Now, not all suffering works that way. In fact, Job tells a different story. But some of it does. Some of our suffering is the gracious introduction of failure into our lives. Not because God has abandoned us, but because he loves us too much to let us be successful in running away from him. You know, the greatest judgment, according to Paul in Romans 1, is not God blocking the way to what we want. It is the opposite. It is God handing us over to what we want when it's not him. So to ask you this morning, could the thorns in your life, if you have those, could they possibly be God protecting you like they were for Gomer? Could they actually be proof that he is for you, telling you, again, that you're not made for Baal or whatever else, but for him, the one who owns all the grain and all the gold and all the silver and all the wine that you're longing for anyway? Our passage ends in verses 10 through 13. It's not a happy ending. That comes next week. The feasts are silenced. The land is stripped. Disgrace is exposed. That's an allusion to what will happen in Israel in her exile. It is not the end of the story, but we need to sit here long enough to hear the warning. Are any of you like Gomer in her misery? Do not just sit here and say this morning, I will go back. Get up and go. Think about God's love for you, even in the provisions that he has given you, that we have taken and used often to run away from him. I read something from another pastor this week. Some of you will know this name, Dr. James Boyce. He's since passed away, but longtime pastor in the 20th century. He makes the point like this. He writes, God gives us the trees of the forest. He gives us the iron in the ground. He gives us the mines. Cultivate those things, minds to make an axe from the iron, to cut down the trees, and even to fashion a tree that he has made into a cross. He even allows us to take hold of himself and bring him to that cross and to hang him there with what he has provided in the endurance of our rejection. But is he not, even in that moment, still hedging our way with thorns? That in so doing, God is taking our sins upon himself and turning our rejection into his instrument of just and holy acceptance, that those who have run away might come to him and to know the joy of sin forgiven and shame covered and love everlasting. And just hear me say this, there is no Baal in your life that will do that for you. It almost sounds like a fairy tale, but it is true. Hear God's heart, hear his warning. Hear his grace in your frustration. Hear him saying it is time to go and return to your husband. And so get up and go. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the many different ways that you address us as those who have been created in your image, those whom you love, those you are calling back to yourself. And we do pray, O Lord, that we would hear your word for us this morning, that you would do work inside of us, because you love us, and that you would give us and return to us the joy of being known by you, being in fellowship with you, or the pleasure of delighting in your own love for us, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for listening. To find out more about Covenant, please visit covenantpres.com.